Today, we're gonna push pause on our wisdom series because with everything going on in our world right now, with the election coming up this week, with all the uncertainty that's surrounding that, we thought it would be appropriate to take some time this Sunday before the election to remember some unwavering, unshakable, eternal truths that are true in the kingdom of God, that are true for us as followers of Jesus. We're gonna lift our eyes toward heaven regardless of what happens, not only this next week, but the next coming weeks as well. And look, everything that's happening with our country right now, they're all incredibly, radically important issues that we ought to care about. We ought to stand up and fight for our values and speak our values and stand up and make a stand. We ought to do that, absolutely. But I also know that God wants to speak into every ounce of all of those concerns out of one interesting and obscure little passage that's found in Hebrews chapter 13. So if you brought your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn to Hebrews 13. We're going to read verses 11 through 16 and then unpack this passage of Scripture together. The author of Hebrews writes this, chapter 13, verse 11. It says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Now, the entire book of Hebrews, it was written to a community of people that were incredibly distressed. They were facing enormous problems. There was tension, there was struggle, there was grief, there was uncertainty. There were all kinds of problems that were happening. And the big question that they were asking, and the question that many of us have been asking maybe a little bit more frequently in 2020 is, God, if you are so good, why is life so hard? If you love me so much, then why is life so difficult at times? Why is it such a struggle? Why is there so much tension? Why does it feel like we're just kind of slugging along, barely making any progress? Why is life so hard? If you really love me and you really care about me and you're really good, why is life so hard? Now, the entire book of Hebrews is written to address that issue, but the author in the passage that we just read, he's writing to essentially help the readers gain a deeper understanding of the power that's available to them. And it's a power not to escape from the problems and the difficulties and the brutal realities of life. It's not to run away from those things. It's a power to persevere and endure through the midst of the brutal realities of life. And this is something that we desperately need right now. And so out of our passage, we're going to talk about our future city, our earthly struggle, and our heavenly citizenship. Let's talk about our future city. Now, in our passage, the word city is used multiple times. And in the ancient times, city and civilization, those two words were intimately linked because in ancient times, you actually could not have civilization without the fortified walls of a city. You couldn't have a flourishing community, a flourishing civilization. You could not have law and order and trade and commerce unless you had the protection of being within a fortified city. And these things really didn't happen outside of ancient cities. But what's interesting is when you read Hebrews chapter 11, just a few chapters before what we just read, Hebrews 11 is famously known as the Hall of Faith. It's the recounting of all of our Old Testament heroes and how they apprehended by faith the promises of God. So Hebrews 11, it says that Abraham himself, that he was seeking a city that God himself was building. That he was seeking a different kind of city. That there was a civilization that Abraham was longing for. And it was a city that this is what we read about, that in Revelation 21, 22, you see it coming down out of heaven. It's God's new human order, this new human civilization. It's the new Jerusalem, where all disease, all death, all poverty, all strife, all racism, all riots, all injustice, every kind of disorder, all kinds of suffering, all kinds of poverty are completely wiped off the face of the earth. There is no sorrow, there is no grief, and every tear is wiped away from our eyes forever. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that city. And see, Hebrews 13, 14, it says, for here we have no lasting city, but we seek that city, the city that is to come. But there's a problem. Because every earthly civilization, every earthly society is desperately at odds and in conflict with this heavenly city, this heavenly society, this new human order. And there is a conflict, there is a struggle, and that's a struggle that is very present, that we are in the middle of right now. So let's talk about our earthly struggle. The city of God, it's a future city. We seek the city that is to come. That's what it says in Hebrews 13. But what's interesting is when you read Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, it actually says that this is a city that you have already come to, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says in Hebrews 12, 22, you have come, past tense, to the city of God. Now, when you read Hebrews chapter 12 and Hebrews chapter 13, that seems like a contradiction. Is it a city that we seek that's a future city, or are we already there? Which is it? What's the answer? Both. You guys are such great students. I'm so proud of you. It's both. And what this means is that when the people, the only way that can be both is it, when the people who have experienced the radical, transformative grace of God, when they've experienced the transformational power of God, when they've gone from blindness to sight, from darkness to light, from bondage to freedom, when they've experienced that and they come together with other people who've experienced that and form a family, band together as a body of believers, what this is telling us is that this is a very, very imperfect but genuine foretaste of the city that is to come. What this means is that the church, this sounds weird. The church is essentially the appetizer before the main course. We, the church, are an imperfect foretaste of the city that God is building, the new human order that God is creating and has invited us into. And this is exactly what the church is supposed to be. That's why the New Testament is filled. I mean, it is jam-packed with so many encouragements and challenges and exhortations on how we are to treat not only one another, but those who are outside of the body of Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens. We're to forgive one another. We're to love one another. And it actually says that those outside of the church will know that we are disciples of Christ by how what? How we love one another. They look in on what's happening in the body of Christ and they say, whoa, what's up with those people? I want some of that. That's what the church is supposed to be. It's supposed to whet the world's appetite for what the city of God, the true city of God, is supposed to be like. Now, on the negative side of things, the fact that we are in this struggle right now, it's the reason why we feel like we're never truly at home here. That's the very reason why there is this longing in us that never feels like it's really completely fulfilled. And C.S. Lewis writes about this in The Weight of Glory. He says this about the best things that we experience here on earth. He says, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not yet found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited. it's a hint of it, but it's not it. The most beautiful things we experience here on earth, it's seeing through a glass darkly. We get a little taste of it, but it's not it. We long for that. We're yearning for that, and it's why we never really feel like we're at home here. And if you look at this from a different angle, in other words, every single earthly kingdom, what this tells us, every single earthly kingdom is a temporary one. Every single earthly kingdom, without exception, is a temporary one. And they're temporary ones that only hint of the eternal one. That's why it says in Hebrews 11, again, the hall of faith, verse 13, says these, the heroes of our faith, they all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, it's far off, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. What does that mean? It means that they, the heroes of our faith, and we as followers of Christ, it's a strange word, it means that we are resident aliens. We're resident aliens, and because we are resident aliens, there is conflict, there is struggle, there is tension. And let's unpack this for a moment. So Hebrews 13, 13, out of our passage, it says, for here we have no lasting city. And what that means is that we, followers of Christ, we are citizens of one kingdom, but we're residents of a different one. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom, but we are residents of an earthly one. And what that means is for every follower of Christ is that there is no lasting society here on earth. And listen, it doesn't matter what society. Pick a country and go to that country. It will not last. It will not stand the test of time. And it doesn't matter if it's a capitalistic society or a socialistic society, Eastern or Western, traditional or individualistic, moral, immoral, religious or secular. It does not matter. No earthly kingdom will stand. And any society that a Christian lives in, including the United States of America, I love my country. We enjoy so many freedoms here. I love it. I pray for our country. I pray for our leaders. But listen, any society that a Christian lives in, there will be conflict and tension at some point, because at some point, the culture is going to look at followers of Christ and start mocking us or belittling us for our archaic, judgmental, bigoted beliefs. That is going to happen no matter where you live. Because the scripture, because Christianity confronts the culture of the world, regardless of where you are. That doesn't mean we don't stand up and fight for our values. It just means that's a reality that we live in as followers of Jesus. See, at some point, the world is going to look at you and say, man, I can't believe you've built your life on such archaic, bigoted, judgmental beliefs. It is a disgrace. I am so offended by you. Well, I can't believe you voted for this person. Well, I can't believe you voted for that person. I can't believe you support these values. Well, I can't believe you support those values. There is no time or space in human history where Christians have truly been at home on earth, period. And yet so many people, and sadly, so many Christians are fearfully and frantically running around treating this kingdom like it's the eternal one. And I just got to be honest with you. As a pastor, I look at that and think, what are we doing? No wonder the world doesn't want to have anything to do with us. We don't look any different than they do. Get myself in trouble this morning. There is no space where Christians have ever truly been at home, and this has been proven throughout history. And the reason why is because we're resident aliens. So what does that mean? Well, a resident alien, it's not somebody that just goes to a place for a time and then leaves. A resident alien is somebody who makes a decision that I'm going to move into this place and I'm going to live there permanently. I'm gonna make it my home, and I'm going to sacrifice of myself for the benefit not only of myself, but for people who don't look like me, who don't act like me, who don't believe like me, who don't fit in with me or what I would consider my people group. I'm gonna work for the flourishing of all people, even my enemies. That's what it means to be a resident alien. What does it mean to live permanently in a home that isn't your home? Well, verse 13 and 14 in chapter 13 of Hebrews tells us that we are to bear the reproach that he, Jesus, endured. For here, and it tells us why, for here we have no lasting city. Are you building your life with eternity in mind? Are you fearful about a temporary one? It doesn't mean that it doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't care. It just means, where is your heart? What is the city that you are seeking? Because we as Christians are to seek the city that is to come. And verse 16 tells us not to neglect to do good and share what we have. And this is saying, look, what this is commanding us to do, this is non-negotiable. It means that we are to love a society that may never love us back. That we are to sacrifice for people that may never acknowledge, recognize, thank, or appreciate our sacrifices for them. It means that even when we're loving people and caring for people, even when they outright reject us, we're supposed to understand them and love them anyway. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. If you want to know what it means to be a follower of Christ, all you have to do is look at Jesus. Like, that's what we claim. See, you're supposed to understand others knowing that you yourself may never be understood. You're supposed to give and give and give and give, even though you probably will never be appreciated for it. And in fact, someone might assign ulterior motives to you and call you sinister. Now, you hear this, and if you're anything like me, you hear this and you think, look, this is in Scripture, right? And I don't like it just as much as you don't like it, but it's in there. And we hear that, and if you're like me, you think, man, that's impossible. Who can live that way? And the bad news is it actually gets worse for us. Because there are basically two types of groups within Christianity. There is one group who views themselves as aliens. And we need to isolate from them, from the bad people out there, from bad society. We need to isolate ourselves and keep to ourselves and not rub shoulders with them and stay away, and they can't influence us at all. So we're the isolationist group. And then there's the other side, which are the residents group. So you got the alien group over here. You got the resident group over here that is so socially active and participating in culture, and they're... It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what your truth is or my truth. Let's not talk about that. Let's just get along and work towards, you know, whatever it is, whatever the cause is, and we end up looking just like the culture. So you've got the residence group, the assimilation group, and you've got the alien isolationist group. And if we fall into either one of those two categories, we've immediately lost the power to change anyone's life, to influence anything. We've immediately lost the ability to influence people for the kingdom of God, to love them with the grace of God, because on the isolationist group, we're not around anybody that needs their lives to be changed. And the residents group, we look just like the culture, so why would they want what we have? We look just like them. See, if you fall into either one of those camps, you lose the ability to influence people toward the kingdom of God, to reveal Jesus to people. And God looks at us, Grace Chapel. This is what he's telling us today. Don't resolve that tension, ever. Live in it. Embrace that tension. Because when you are a resident alien, you're in the culture, but you're not of the culture. That is what gives you the power to influence people and change lives and change communities and redirect things in a way where people actually get to see the grace and power of God in a unique and profound way. Don't resolve the tension. But do you realize how rare this is? How difficult this is to actually live it out, at least consistently? And if, look, we're gonna do our best and we're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna blow it. There are gonna be times where we look too much like culture, and there are gonna be times when we're too isolationist and separated from culture. But God calls us to not relieve that tension, to live in the middle of it. And so you ask the question, well, how in the world do you get the power to do that? How in the world do you live in the tension of being a resident, being in the culture, but also an alien, not of the culture? Let's talk about our heavenly citizenship. What gives you the kind of strength that enables you to love people who will never understand you, who will shame you and mock you? Where does that come from? Well, what I often do is look at that and say, okay, that's a really high standard. Then I'm just gonna try really hard to be more biblical. I'm just gonna put a lot more effort into it. I'm not gonna separate myself entirely. I'm gonna rub shoulders with people who are out in the world, but I'm not gonna assimilate. I'm not gonna look just like them. And I'm just gonna try really hard to be really biblical. And I'm not gonna be like those other churches who fall into those other categories. And then if we do that, then we'll be the perfect church, you know, the one that really loves Jesus. And there's a problem with that, by the way. Because the moment you say, well, we're not gonna be like those other failures out there, we're gonna do this right, you become self-righteous just like they are. They're self-righteous about their approaches, and then if you say, look, their approaches are wrong, but my approach is right, you immediately become self-righteous. And all three groups, if that's our approach, we don't understand what biblical righteousness is. See, the problem and the only way that we're ever gonna be able to fulfill this calling to not resolve that tension is every single one of us, every single follower of Jesus needs the motives of their heart to completely be rewired and restructured by the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can accomplish that mission. That's the only way it's possible. That's the only way we will have the ability to actually love our enemies. Because look, the Bible, it never says, this is fascinating to me, the Bible never says, be insanely generous because that's the right Christian thing to do. It never says that. You know what it says? Be insanely generous because Christ has been insanely generous toward you. Paul, this is fascinating. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he essentially says, look, if you're not a generous person, if you're kind of stingy, that might mean that you actually have never really met Jesus. Scripture says, look, if you're not bearing one another's burdens, then you don't actually understand that Christ, he took on your eternal burden and carried it for you in your place. If you are not forgiving toward other people who wrong you or offend you in some way, then what that tells you is you don't really understand the power of Christ's forgiveness over your own sin and your own life. The whole Bible is this message. It's all centered on the person of Jesus. And anytime we detach from that and start creating an idol out of something or someone, everything gets out of whack. Do you realize, church, that you are not an American first and a citizen of heaven second? You are a citizen of the kingdom of God first, and you are an American second. As soon as you get those out of whack, your life is gonna get so out of order, you're gonna be running around crazy, filled with fear because of the election that's coming up, and oh my goodness, no matter who is in the Oval Office, Jesus Christ is on the throne. Come on, somebody. This is the message of the whole Bible. You want the power to root yourself so deeply in your heavenly citizenship that it doesn't matter how other people treat you. It doesn't matter how much they disrespect you. You want the power to love people who hate you, to love a society that mocks you, to love your enemy and love people who are on the opposite end of the political spectrum than you are. And look, when I'm saying love those people, I'm not saying just tolerate whatever they do. That's not what I'm saying. Yes, we speak our values, and sometimes love means compassion, and sometimes love means telling the hard truth. And Jesus took both approaches at different times depending on the situation. That's what love is. You want the power to love those who wrong you and spit in your face and mock you? Love those that will never love you in return? What's the answer? Hebrews 13, 12 through 14. It says, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. The Bible says, man, get out there and sacrifice for your society. Get out there and give of yourself. Love people that will totally reject you and mock you. And if you're honest and you hear that and you're like me, you say, I can't. I just can't. That's too hard. It's too tall an order. I don't have what it takes. And the author of Hebrews, he says, I know you can't. But there's one who did. See, Jesus loved a city that hated him. In Luke 13, He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So Jesus loved them. He wept over lost people. When was the last time you wept over lost people? He worked miracles in their midst. And he blessed them. And you know what they did in return? They crucified him. And he was even crucified outside the city gate. He was rejected by the ones he came to save. He lost people that he loved, but he lost something far worse, because on the cross he did not say, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, why have you forsaken me? He did not say, oh, earthly city, why have you forsaken me? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, Jesus himself was cast out not only of the earthly city, he was cast out of his heavenly one. Why? So that you could become a citizen of heaven. So that your citizenship could be rooted in eternal kingdom, not a temporary one. And that gives you the power. This is what gives you the power to be salt and light in the world, to be light in the darkness. This is what gives us the power to not fear the outcome of an election in an earthly kingdom, because, church, listen to me, comfort, security, wealth, and success in this life is not our mission. Self-sacrifice for the sake of a lost world, that is our mission, as modeled by the person of Jesus. How do you love and endure and bear the disgrace and rejection of your earthly kingdom? You see that Jesus Christ bore the disgrace and rejection you deserve so that you could become a citizen of heaven. That's how much he loves you. He didn't care what price he had to pay, what he had to go through, the pain he had to endure. He considered the torture and the suffering he endured absolutely nothing compared to what he would gain by gaining you. How much he loves you. He suffered outside of the gates of the city that he loved. And he did this for you and me. And because of that, we can bear whatever disgrace comes our way and still love people who hate us. Love people who misunderstand us. Love those that will always mock us and ridicule us. Look, we get rejected, we love anyway. We get mocked, we love anyway. Why? Because while we rejected, mocked, and crucified Christ, he loved us anyway. And he loved us all the way into our heavenly kingdom, but now he sent us on an earthly mission. We are resident aliens. Church, would you stand with me? I'm deeply grateful. I'm deeply grateful for the United States. I'm deeply grateful for the freedoms that we get to enjoy, the fact that we can gather and worship and pray, that we can sing songs, that we can study the scriptures together. I'm deeply grateful for that. I'm deeply grateful that we live in a society where we have the freedom to talk openly about Jesus Christ. And given the fact that God has sent us, Grace Chapel, on an earthly mission, and that we call the United States of America our earthly home, I thought it appropriate that we pray for our country right now. So would you join me? Father, there's a lot of uncertainty right now about the future of this land. But God, we're grateful. We're grateful all those who have gone before us, who have paved the way for the freedoms that we enjoy and the freedom that we are enjoying right now. God, we thank you for their sacrifice. And God, I pray that you would help us to carry that torch forward. God, that we would sacrifice and pave the way so that others might enjoy the freedoms that we do enjoy in this country. But God, we declare right now that regardless of what happens on Tuesday, it matters, not acting like it doesn't matter, it matters, but God, regardless of what happens on Tuesday, we recognize that you are the King of all kings. You are the name above every name, that you are on your throne in heaven, ruling and reigning. And because of that, we can stand here today as followers of Christ and say, we trust you. Amen. We trust you. We trust you. God, we love you. We thank you that your scripture is filled with grace and truth, and it challenges us where we need to be challenged and gives us grace where we need it. We love you, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen, church. Amen, amen, amen. God bless you guys. Great to be with you this morning. We'll see you soon.